with all of our hearts. But Father, your word declares, come, magnify, let us magnify the Lord together. And Father, as you've joined two to become one flesh, Father, what an incredible thing the ministry of marriage is. And Father, we're praying that, Lord, today, as we seek your heart, Father, we understand that so often within the ministry or just praying over the church and praying for just the leadership, Lord, so often just the marriages are attacked. And so we pray, Lord, that today through your spirit that you would strengthen us, teach us, encourage us. Father, simply with all things, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Well, if you would, saints, open your Bibles, because this is a Calvary Chapel Marriage Conference, to the book of Colossians. And so as you find yourself there in Colossians, what I want you to do is just put your piece of paper there in Colossians chapter 3. But what I'm hoping is this: on the top of your notepad, you've got to have something down, because if you don't have these two key truths down, what's going to happen is this: is you're literally you're going to mistake every conference or the teachings in the wrong way. So as you're there in Colossians chapter 3, now back it up to Matthew chapter 7. Don't lose it, because our study is in Colossians 3, but Matthew 7 is going to be the key to this morning. Two things that we need to look at is, so often when it comes to the marriage and the marriage conferences, I don't know if you've been to them before, but it seems to be the greatest focus of the marriage conference is two things. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And the other is, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. But there's so many priorities that are above that and beyond that and on top of that, that so often that's the focal point. Well, we know that. We know that. And so often, as those are the focuses of the marriage conference, the other issue is this: is that when it comes to the point of wives submit to your husbands, it's the husbands that are taking the notes, so they know what to tell their wives when they get home. Did you hear that? Do you know that? Do you know what you're supposed to do? And when it comes to husbands loving your wife as Christ loved the church, it's the wife who takes the notes. And she just wants to get home. I want to tell you, do you know this? Well, keep in mind that in Matthew chapter 7, two keys. Put this on your top of your notepad. Literally, it should be on the top of your heart whenever you come to a message. In Matthew chapter 3, or Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 3, he makes this statement in three verses. Verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank that is from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So often when it comes to the conferences, we want to look and say, you know what? Yes, my spouse needed to hear that. Yes, I'm going to take, I'll highlight it on and write on my paper and slide it over to them and say, look at that. Did you see what they just said? It was God's word. You have to do this. It's not about looking at the speck in your spouse's eye. You have to understand that's not what today is. Today is simply, Lord, we want to come to you. And if there's any planks in my own eye, if there's anything in my heart that you need to deal with in me, just me, then deal with it. Just deal with me, Lord. And my heart is that if you leave this place and you instantly say to your spouse, this is what God did in me, you've nailed it. But if you leave this place and you instantly say to your spouse, did you hear what they said for you? Did you get that? You know, and you've missed it. You've just missed it. Now, the other thing that I want you to do is on a focal point, still in Matthew chapter 7, but jump down to verse 24. There's a truth. Now, as you understand it, what we're going to do is today we're going to simply open the Bible and we're going to teach from the Word of God. That's our desire. Now, keep in mind that what we're declaring is this: we're declaring words that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to understand that Terry and Robert and John and I, we didn't get together and write the Bible prior to starting the churches. We didn't do that. This Bible's been a long time. This was given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God, not us, not the ones teaching, holy men of God. God inspired them to write these words. We simply, what? We parrot them. We read them. We teach them. We give sense to them. But I want you to understand that in Matthew 7:24, it says this, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came. The winds blew, beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now you have to understand there's something similar here between the two houses. That on both of them, the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. In other words, there are going to be storms. There's going to be things that flood waters that rise and seek to consume you. There are storms in our marriages. And you have to understand that these houses, both on the rock and on the sand, that what begins to happen is this. Storms will come. The ones that will withstand is this. Verse 24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? And does them. It's not whoever hears these sayings of mine and takes notes. And some of you will be very, very diligent. Others will say, whoever hears these sayings of mine and nods in agreement. Yeah, that'll work. It doesn't. It's not whoever hears these sayings of mine and memorizes them. It's whoever hears these sayings of mine and what? Does them. When you bring it to practice, that is the wise man. When you say, Lord, you've spoken to my heart. Now I want to begin to walk these things. Now understand, the things that you will be instructed in today, you can't walk them. You just can't do it. The armor of flesh cannot sustain you, but through being filled with the Holy Spirit, through saying, Lord, you come and empower me to walk your word. Do you not think that God isn't going to honor that? Do you not think that God won't give life to his word and allow those seeds to bear fruit for his kingdom? So that's the heart today. Now, if you want to just hear the sayings and not do them, well, guess what? When you leave here, I can pretty much guarantee you that there's going to be floods, and there's going to be rain, and there's going to be wind, and it's going to beat on your marriages. It is just going to happen. And if you want to say, it's on the sand, I didn't do it, it's going to wash away, and it will destroy the foundation. But if you come here to say, you know what, I want you, Lord, to deal with the plank that's in my heart, I want you to deal with those areas in my life, and I want to take this, and I want to walk it, and I want to bring you glory, and I'll tell you what, your witness in the church, people know when you're a hypocrite. If you don't have a marriage that's like we're going to talk to you about at home, and you say, well, but we're going to be all happy and spiritual at the church, people know. People know. You know, they can see right through those things. Because why? You're yelling in the car at church. And then you walk out and smile. Hi, you know, we're good. We're at church now, you know. People know that. I mean, how many of you had irritations this morning? No, I don't want to see hands. I don't want to see, but how many of you had irritations as you were coming in? There was something where what? You got irked. Something was going on. And what we're seeking to do is what? When you got irked, odds are you saw what? An issue in your spouse. Today, if you get irked, this is what's going to happen. You have to look at the planks in your own eyes. And then you're going to hear the sayings of the Lord. And as he points those things out, it's about doing them. Now, what my first topic is, what we're going to deal with this morning, is the priorities. Now, you saw it on the thing. You know, when John comes up later, he'll talk about the partnering. And then eventually, Robert's going to come up and he's going to talk about the praising. Terry's going to be talking about the protecting. I'll come back. We'll talk about the problems that can assist. And then Robert will come and he'll close us with communion, dealing with the pardon, the divine pardon that we have in Jesus Christ. So as you know, if things are pointed out to you and you're dealing with planks, by the time that you leave, you'll take communion and you'll know what? I'm forgiven. You have to know that, because today you're going to be, well, I'm convicted, you know, and then I'm forgiven. And hopefully you'll be encouraged and convicted, because a lot of times when I'm convicted and I've come to this place, not to just teach, but to hear and to learn and to grow, I want the Lord to speak to my heart. Now, the portion that I have in Colossians chapter 3, my teaching begins in verse 12. Now, ultimately, as I said, Colossians chapter 3, you said, oh, yeah, right. I know exactly what you're going to do. You're going to go to verse 18 and 19, and you're going to say, husbands, you know, submit to your own wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting to the Lord. And then verse 19, husband loves your wives and do not be bitter to them. I knew you were going to go there. I knew you were going to do that. And you just said you weren't going to do that. Well, I'm not going to do that first. So that's not first. You have to understand that there's a ton of priorities before this. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to be starting in verse 12. Now, let's just read through this passage. And I want to have you understand there's some clarities about this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. For anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Keep in mind that what we're seeing here within this passage, so often it's compared almost in the opposite or the contrast of what went on before it. It talked in the passage before it about the old man. This here focuses on what is the new man. In other words, what is your heart? What is your heart? Now, what we're going to see here is the first two things that we're going to be looking at here in the tender mercies and the kindness. These are going to be, if you're a note taker, these are the plumb lines. This is what initially God will open up your heart. And when you have these things and they're bearing fruit in your life, you can understand what? I belong to God. Now, when you belong to God, something amazing happens. This whole idea of tender mercies and kindness, this begins to be an evidence that my heart has been opened up by God. And if you don't have those evidence, then today, you know, you'll have that opportunity. Open your heart to God and then let those things become evident. Now, once your heart is opened up to God, understand that so often people are going to teach you, give your life and your heart to Jesus Christ and what? You're in a field of daisies and roses and everything's perfect and you'll never have warfare. Wrong. In this world, you will have tribulation. There's going to be areas. Now, what happens is this, the next five on this list actually are when your heart is opened and when in a sense what's happening when your heart is opened, when sin is directed to you. What is your response when someone is wronging you? What is your response when sin is directed towards you? Not sin in your own life, but when someone comes and does something to cause you pain, what is your response? We see here the first response will be humility. The second response will be meekness, and we'll go through those. The third is long-suffering. The fourth is bearing with one another, and of course, the fifth will be forgiving one another. This is, those five things are when someone wrongs you, these five things are a sense of barrier, a protection of my heart is open to God, I already have these tender mercies, I have this kindness, and when a wrong is done against me, here's some things that will protect me, protect my heart, guard my mind, guard my mouth, guard those things. Now, keep in mind that once your heart is open to God, and then you realize, okay, when wrong is done to me, when something is going to attack me, and when wrongs are directed towards me, here's my response. But there's also a point in our walk that what? That we have to initiate response to other people. And that's what these next seven are. When he talks about verse 14, put on love. Well, what is that? Well, that's I'm initiating something to someone else. Now, what that initiation initially is going to be something on the inward. There's an inward evidence or an inward activation, but it's going to be that put on love. The next thing, verse 15, is what? Well, I'm going to let the peace of God rule in my heart. That's the next thing as I initiate. After that, we're seeing what? Well, then it's be thankful. Now, I'll tell you what, there's an attitude of gratitude that sometimes is missing within the church. And so we're going to talk about, hey, this is an attitude, be thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so within those three things, what we're seeing is these are going to be, you know, in a sense, in working on the inward, but then there's going to be something as far as, you know, revealing on the outward. As we look to that, then it's going to be what? Well, it's going to say, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another. At the end of verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then verse 17, the one that nails it is, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then lastly, those two things that we initiate to those closest to us. Now, the list goes on, but we'll stop at what? Wives, submitting to your own husband as is fitting in the Lord, and then husbands loving your wife, and do not be bitter towards them. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning as far as the priorities. Now, when you're looking at those first two, in other words, the evidence of the open heart, the first thing that we're looking at, it says, you know, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Understand that God has chosen you. That should initially send some kind of flag into your heart. You mean God chose me? You mean God literally said, I'm calling you to be my child. I'm going to save you. I'm going to make eternity, you know, so that you'll have a home with me. That's amazing. God chose us. And if he chose you, that should just say what? I'm going to open my heart to you, Lord. I, as a sinner who've now been redeemed, I want to open my heart and my life to you. And so we're seeing here as the elect of God. And then he says this, holy and beloved. God calls you holy. Do you understand that? He didn't say, oh, for those elect of God, sinners. He says, no, you have to. God sees you as holy. And if God sees you as holy and through his spirit and through his work and the blood of Christ, you are holy. Then act out what he says you are. And so as we're seeing this, he says holy, and then he says beloved. You have to understand how much God loves you. And I'll tell you what, there's one wonderful thing that we respond to. Do you ever respond to love? See, a lot of people, they respond to anger and they respond to hate, and they do it what? With anger and hate. But when someone loves you unconditionally and just pours out blessing upon you, your heart is this. How can I just say thank you? How can I just say thank you? And that's what he's talking about here. He says, now this is who you are. You are the elect of God. You're holy and you're beloved. And so because of that, he says, put on tender mercies. Now the word tender mercies is kind of unique. It's usually translated affections of the heart. Now some of you may have a Bible that says that. Put on the affections of the heart. Now the reason why it says of the heart, because it's the very core of who you are. It's deep inside. It's the huge area of the gut. Some people would actually say it's the very bowels of a man. You know, it's, you know, it depends on how you look at it. What's the deepest area of your life? Whatever you want to call it. Now to us in our culture, we call it what? Well, we call it the heart. When it hits you in the heart and it kneels you from the heart, I love you with all my heart. What are you saying? From the very core of who I am. Now that's what he said the affections are. Now the affections in a sense, as we're looking to this, it's actually this area of just, I'm sending out affections, and it's from the very core of who I am. You have to understand that it's not an act. And I want you to understand that, because sometimes we can come up and say, oh, I'm supposed to be affectionate. And so you act affectionate. You know, and literally at the end of the service or at the end of the day, you could go and what? You could sign autographs because you're an amazing actor or actress. Because you go home and you have no affections. It's not a part of your heart. Now, he's not saying you act out affections. He's saying literally you have to have affections. God gives it to you and you can pour it out. Now, the way that it works in the spiritual realm is this, that when God pours into you, it overflows and then ministers around you. Everything that we have is an overflow. That's why the Lord would say, listen, if any of you thirst, come to me and I will give you what? Torrents of living water. It'll come to you a fountain. It'll just spread out and spray. You will be refreshed and others will be refreshed around you. You can't pour out what isn't there. No. You can kind of fake it, but eventually, guess what happens? People will know. People will absolutely know. And he says one of the first things is this. It's the affections, the mercy that flows from the heart. And that's what the affection is. You know, keep in mind that we look biblically at three things. We look at judgment, We look at mercy and we look at grace. Judgment is getting what you deserve, which is a lot of times how we react to our spouses. The other one is mercy, and that's not getting what you deserve. And then there's grace is I'm going to bless you even though you deserve judgment. And that's how God works. Now, what he's saying is this, this tender mercy, the literally is an affection or a mercy that comes from the very core of who we are. And the next thing he says is this, kindness. I love the word kindness. Now, there are just some people who are just kind. Just kind. The problem is these people who are kind are usually kinder to strangers than they are to their spouses. Have you ever seen someone like that? They look at their spouse and they look at the person, how are you today? You know, it's great to see you. I'm so pleased. And ultimately, those are, you know, it's evident when this, when you're right in the middle of a spat, the phone rings and what do you do? Hello, how are you? It's good to see you. Good to hear from you. Yes. Oh, I'm fine. You hang up the phone. You know, you get that all the time. But what he's talking about this is kindness. And if it's not this constant, and it has to be this constant, it's a constant kindness that comes out. And ultimately what it means is this. You're going to give people what they don't deserve. You're literally going to say, well, you don't deserve this kindness. You don't deserve, but God says what? Well, Jesus, you died for me. And you said this, that out of my life, because it's you, because I have this new open heart to you, I'm elect, I'm holy, and I'm loved by you, because you've made me this, I want to respond just being kind. And that's the heart. Now, it's one thing to say, I want to respond by being kind, but what happens? Well, people attack you. People wrong you. There's sin in this world, and I hate to say this, and I usually say it initially through premarital counseling, and I say, you know, look at the person next to you, and you love them. You know, you said, you know, I wanna marry you, I wanna do this, and I have to break their bubble right away. I said, you have to understand that they may be wonderful and marvelous and all that and more, but they are sinners. You're about to marry a sinner. And they go, oh, that's funny. That's funny. Like, no, I'm not kidding. I'm serious. You are about to marry a sinner. And trust me, you'll find that out if you haven't already. Cause right now it's marital bliss and, oh, they have little quirks. And eventually the little quirk turns to what? They're big quirks. And then it's like, would you stop doing that? Because I'm just tired of, you know, that's the heart. But you are marrying a sinner. And I hate to say this, that as you were about to marry a sinner, you're still married to a sinner. And I'll tell you what, been walking with the Lord for years. Love him. Love him. My wife, my kids, and those people in the church, and you will find out today, I'm a sinner. I just can't help it. I don't want to be, but I am. I have this nature that came from Adam, and I try to do everything I can to not do it. But sort of like Paul, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, I thank God through Jesus Christ that he does wonderful things. He masks my wife's eyes, and she loves me. He masks my children's eyes, and they love me. He masks the congregation's eyes and they love me. And I know my heart is wretched and wicked. And hopefully you'll all be masked by the end of the day and it'll be this masquerade. And then what? You will love me. No, I'm kidding. But you have to understand that you won't see the flaws. You won't see those issues. And so, but what's going to happen is this, wrongs will be done. And that's what we see here when it comes to this first one of humility. Take a look at that area. There he says, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies and kindness. And then he says this, humility. Now, humility is this. It's a humbleness of mind and it's a modesty. But the word itself of humility literally denotes a willingly to have a lack of resistance. Note that down if you want. It denotes a willingness to have a lack of resistance. Humility, in a sense, is going to bring about a quality to, if I'm going to endure grief, if I'm going to endure pain, if I'm going to do a heartache, it's going to be because I'm humble. What humble is I'm not going to resist these things. If pain comes, if those things, then I have to let them come. And I have to understand that, that eventually as we get to the area of forgiveness, that Christ forgave them, he's forgiven me, and I can either hold that against it, or I could, and I can resist this, what's coming at me. And I'll tell you what, that when you resist something, that, you know, equal and opposite forces have a tendency of what? Repelling in equal and opposite, you know, direction. So when you have the forces that come crashing, and if an attack is coming and you punch back with equal force, chaos erupts. But when an attack comes, and know this, the attack may not always be a wicked heart. I mean, it is wicked, but it's not intentional in that way. But it just happens. And when that attack comes, we understand that what humility is. Humility in its greatest sense means this, to be bowed down. That's the literal term. And as it talks to be bowed down, many times within the Hebrew and often within the Greek, it means to be bowed down in the sense of affliction. And that term is a literal implication to that. And it's not, people think of humility as self-deprecation. Oh, you know, they say, man, you know, what a great message. You go, oh, it's not me. It's the Lord. I'm just a terrible person. And no, it's not this phony self-deprecation. It's not like, oh, I'm just such a lot. That's not humility. Humility, literally, when you understand it, it means I'm not going to resist. Well, whatever comes means I'm going to bow down underneath that. I'm going to submit underneath that. And I'm going to say, you know what? If grief comes, if pain comes, if heartache comes, that's my heart. Now, the next thing that we see here is after humility, it talks about meekness. Now, meekness, as you know, Jesus Christ was what? Meek. But he wasn't weak. So meekness isn't weakness. And it doesn't just mean, it means mild, but what it is this. It's strength under constraint. That's a true definition of what meekness is. It means I have this ability to attack back. I have the ability to say what I want to say and to do those things. But what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to restrain myself. Now, basically, what meekness does is when frustrations come and when I've been provoked, what meekness does is this. I have the strength to retaliate, but I won't. Do you understand? So this is what happens when wrongs are done towards you. And keep in mind that when wrongs are done, normally what happens is this. We get frustrated. And then we act out, and you just provoked me, you know? And in that sense, when I've been provoked and when I become frustrated, I want to do what? I want to pour out my strength. I want to retaliate. I want to do something like that. But what meekness is, in a sense, it's I'm going to endure my frustrations. I'm going to endure the provoking because it's strength under constraint. The third thing that we see here is long suffering. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long suffering. Long suffering is a unique word in itself. The word in the Greek is makrothumein, and in a sense, it deals with two words. Macro, which is what? Huge. You know, micro is microscope, little tiny things. Macro stars, giant macrame is huge knitting things, you know. Macro is giant. That's what macro is. And then thume, where we would get the word thermos or thermometer, it means it's a temperature. And so what the word long suffering could literally mean is a very high boiling point. That's what long suffering is. In other words, some people short fuse. That's it. You know, my boiling point is just over freezing. You know, 32 is freezing. When in my heart it's 33 degrees, I'm a flash point. It's boiling. No. Take a long time. Don't boil over right away. And so what long suffering is when wrongs are done to you, you're going to have patience with others' faults. And so often, I don't want to have that long suffering. I don't want to have that high boiling. I want to point out your faults, and I want you to know how they affected me. And what this long suffering does is it creates in us this desire to have patience with others' faults. The next one is unique. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Now keep in mind that there's a caveat here. It doesn't just say bear one another, you know, and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So we're seeing here this bearing with one another. is in a sense looking at refusing to retaliate and even the score. When you bear with someone, when you're looking at that area saying, I'm going to bear with one another, the term itself is going to, in a sense, bring that same quality. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to even the score. And when you're bearing with someone, you're going to simply say what? I'll accept the load that you're placing on me. That's what bearing with one another is. And so often when it comes to marriages, we have a tendency of what? Well, sometimes we're just rubbed the wrong way and we begin to see that kind of thing happens. So what this is, I'm not going to retaliate. The other verse five, or the fifth thing is the last one, verse 13, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. You have to forgive as Christ forgave you. Now that's a tough one. You know, but it does say you have to forgive. Now, I want you to understand that the word forgiveness, in a sense, this word here translates the same word as the root word you would have for grace. The word forgiveness, if you want a clear definition of how it's granting grace to someone, granting kindness. That's what forgiveness is. Now, so often forgiveness, oh, that's it. I forgive you. But you're not really granting kindness as a favor. You're not granting kindness as this act of charity. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is when someone has wronged you, I'm going to respond with kindness. And I'll tell you what, that's a tough one. Says, hey, forgiveness says what? I just won't yell at you. That's forgiveness, right? No, it's not. Not what it's defined as here. This forgiveness is defined as what? I'm going to grant to you kindness. I'm going to grant to you that wonderful heart of grace. And so we see here that this word forgiveness kind of is the same root as that word for grace. And so you can translate it. It's to grant kindness as a favor. Now, ultimately, here's the thing. The caveat is as Christ forgave. Now you have to look and say, wow, how does Christ forgive? Well, you'll have to wait for Robert for that one. And then he'll be the one to give you all that information. Now, next is this. After you realize that, you know, people will attack and their wrongs will be done, and I know now how to respond to that, but how do I initiate? Well, the first one he says is put on love. Now, keep in mind that there are certain parts. We're made up of body, soul, mind, those kind of things. And the first one deals with my inward spirit. Putting on love means what? My spirit is connected to God, is connected to Christ, and through that, I can love as he's loved. And that's why, you know, Jesus would say, you know, I and the Father are one, and I want you to be one with me as I'm one with the Father, as God is a God of love, and his love is unconditional. That's the process. He said, I want you to put on love. I want your spirit to be full of love. And I want literally to say, Lord, I want to tap into your love that I can give it out. And that should be my initial response to people. How do I respond outward? I know how I respond inward. I understand that I have humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiveness. But I want to initiate things. And when I initiate, the first thing I want to do is I want to initiate with love. And I want that completeness of his love in my spirit. And the second thing he says is my inward heart. Look at the after he says, verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. He said, not only does your spirit have to be full of love, he says, but your heart has to be one of peace. Now, when your heart is full of peace, usually it's this. It's knowing that God is in control. When you realize God is in control, then you should be at peace. You ever notice how kids get all panicky when their parents get all panicky? And kids usually don't get all panicky when they see your parents like, it's okay, don't worry about it. But what happens is this, when wrongs are done or when you're going to initiate something, when you realize that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, doesn't say he's biting his nails, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. He's not nervous about your life. He's not nervous of what's going to happen. Now, when you realize God is in control, what? You too can have that inward peace. It's knowing, God, you're in control of the universe. You got everything covered. You got my life covered. it's okay. And you can literally go into any situation, not chaotic, not crazy, not with anxieties. You can go with the peace that fills your hearts. And I love this scripture. He actually talks about a peace that surpasses understanding. You don't understand why you have it, but your heart is flooded with this amazing peace. The other thing, after we see it's your inward spirit, your inward heart, there's an inward attitude. And that's where he says this, at the end of verse 15, after which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. An attitude of gratitude. I don't know how many times people just take it for granted, well, you know, do this for me, and I just, you know, you're going to do that for me. And people do it all the time. And when it happens all the time, something amazing happens. We start taking it for granted. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, put it this way. We're in this state, and there's a football team. It's the, which one is it in the state? That's the one. The big green G one. But keep in mind that they're an amazing team. You know, they've won a Super Bowl. But what happens if they don't win every time? Now, you expect them to do what? You need to impress me time after time after time. And if you stop impressing me, even though we said, "Ooh, yeah, you are the Super Bowl champs," what happens when they lost? You're a bunch of losers. It becomes common sense where once it's huge, then you want it bigger, and then you want it bigger, and then you want it bigger. It's almost like addicts. We get so used to something, we got to amp it up. And I think there is an issue with so often with my inward attitude. I want to be thankful for everything that's done. Why? Because I deserve condemnation because I'm a sinner. I don't deserve any kindness that ever flows toward me. So if there's kindness that comes, I'm just gratitude. Lord, I know what I deserve, you know, and your kindness is just overwhelming me. And so I want my inward attitude to be one of what? I'm thankful. When you come with an attitude of gratitude, it's just huge. The other is this. So we looked at now that inward spirit of putting on love, the inward heart of putting on peace, the inward attitude of being thankful. But there's an inward authority. I want you to see verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." You and I have an authority that's not ours. It's the word of God. Now, what we could do is this. We could all get together, and let's just say that for whatever reason today, I could actually be persuasive. And I persuade everyone here to say, you know what? Let's just change the scripture. Let's just say that is rather than saying be thankful, let's just say just be okay with it. You don't have to be really thankful, just be okay. Now, you would say, you can't do that. You can't change the word of God. Why can't I change? Because you would be in sin. Well, how often in our lives, when we don't let the word of Christ be that which directs us, and we don't even ask for a popular opinion, do you think that I could just let this one go? No, we just what? We hop on the throne of our life. We take God off, we get on, and we say, listen, I'm not going to let your word dwell in me. I'm not going to let that be which guides me and leads me. I'm going to let my understanding, my heart, me, I'm going to guide my life. When that begins to happen, understand we have an inward authority. And as you go through life and realizing the response that I'm going to give is what? It's a response saying, Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for giving me this life. And now what my life is this, as you direct me through your word and you empower me through your spirit, I'm going to walk. Now, keep in mind that as we let the word of God dwell in us richly, it doesn't mean that everything the word says we have to do all of a sudden. God directs you by his spirit, and sometimes he's going to say, do this, and other times he's going to say, walk through the midst. We're talking about a relationship. You have to grasp this. We're talking about a relationship, not religion. If it was religion, and you do everything you can do, if you have the ability to do it, you do it. I don't think so. Remember Jesus Christ? He walked through the multitude there that were infirmed as they were there by the pool. And he went to what? One man in the back. The guy that was laying on the mat. The guy that couldn't walk. And he goes to him. He says, do you want to be made well? Now he says, how can I? I got no one to throw me in the water when the water moves. He says, I didn't say, do you want me to throw you in the water? I said, do you want to be made well? Now what happened? He walked through the midst. It says he walked through the midst of a great multitude that was there at the pool that were sick and infirm. Now he's Jesus Christ. Why didn't he touch all the sick and infirm? Well, because God didn't call him to do that. See, it wasn't about just doing. There were times there were multitudes who come. He'd heal and he touched them all. But here was a multitude, and the father said, what? I've got a mission for you, son. I want you to touch one man in the back. And then when he walks, he's the one that I want touched. The other ones, they're not looking to me. They're looking to themselves. They're waiting to get into the water. I can do this. It's all about me. Religion says you have to do it. Relationship says the Spirit will direct you. And if you're looking to this heart, I want you to understand that when you're letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, it's not about doing. There's been times in my life the word of God has been, Lowell, just hold on one more day. And I don't have any more than that. It's just seek my heart right now, and I'm going to just be with you. You're not going to serve. You're not going to do anything. You're going to try to pray to me, and that's barely if you can do that. But just hold on right now. And if that's the word of God to me, I'm going to be faithful in that. Now, religion is that you got to do this and do that. No, I don't. I got to listen to the Father. And he knows where I am and he knows my life. And sometimes it's just holding on moment by moment by moment. And if he's called me to do that, I can do that through the Spirit. I can do that through his word. I know what he's called me to do. But this is what I love. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's not let everybody's opinion dwell in you richly. It's the word of Christ. Let his heart be imparted to you and the Spirit direct you and empower you. That's the key. Next thing that we see is this, as we continue to move on, we've already dealt with that inward spirit. We dealt with the inward heart of peace. We dealt with the inward attitude of being thankful. We dealt with the inward authority of the word of Christ. But now there's something about an outward spirit. We dealt with the inward, but now it's an outward. And I want you to take a look at verse 16, where he says this, after letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, then he says, teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He makes a statement about simply teaching and admonishing. Now, I want you to understand that when it comes to this area of teaching and admonishing, that so often that there's a caveat here. Now, take a look at it one more time. He says, teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're teaching literally worship. That's what it says. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. When you teach someone, when you want to instruct someone, you're doing it through an act of worship and you're actually teaching them about worship. And so understand that when we're doing this, as you're looking to that, keep in mind that the word admonish means to warn gently. It doesn't mean I'm here to admonish you. Just, you know, I'm the admonisher. Just, you know, it's not that. It is a warning, but the heart behind it is one to warn gently. And so what you're doing is you're seeking now to communicate God's heart, not your own. So as you're going through this, that's the thing. When I want to teach and admonish you, I want you to understand God's heart. See, so often the teaching and admonishing in marriage is what? I got to tell you what my heart's all about. Well, I know your heart. It's deceitful and wicked above all things. You can go on like that. But when you really teach, when you really admonish, what is it? I want you to know God's heart. And when you reveal God's heart, then you back off. It's not to convince them. It's not to instruct them. It's about letting God and his Holy Spirit doing the work in the heart of the person. So as he calls you to teach and to literally, you know, to warn gently, seeking to communicate God's heart, you do this, and it says, through that attitude of worship, and you're teaching them what? To worship. Here's worship in your life. And so often the teaching and admonishing isn't, well, you got to do it like this, you got to do it like that. No, it's worship the Lord. And so as we're looking to this heart, the next thing that we see is this. It says, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what? There's something about worship that knits us. Something about worship that when you sing, you ever just been in one of those things where you're doing what you're doing and you just experience God and a song comes on the radio or just comes into your heart and you're just singing. That there's something about literally allowing your heart to become a worshiper's heart. The next thing that we see is this. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We saw, in a sense, that outward spirit teaching and admonishing. We saw the outward heart singing with grace. That's that worshiper's heart. And then he says this, an outward authority. The last one that we're seeing here, the outward authority, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the name is this. Name often is synonymous with character. And as you see that character, we begin to see the heart of God. You do it in the character of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, it's his character. And so when you do this, is that whenever I'm doing it, does this represent Christ? Is it showing Christ? Is that a heart or is it not? And so when you're looking at this, whatever you do in word or deed, you do all in the name, or you could say, do everything you do in character, the character of Jesus Christ. Could you put his name to what you're doing? Could you put his name to the attitude that you're manifesting? Could you put his name to that? You do it all in the name, and then you say, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He's saying, Jesus, it's your blood that has washed me, your blood that has cleansed me, you that have done the work. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to give thanks to God by what? Allowing everything that I do in word or deed. It says, whatever I do in word or deed, everything that I do, I want it to do what? I want it to represent Christ. And that comes through what? Well, letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly, having that heart, having the spirit, you know, having all those things begins to minister. And then lastly, I got 2 minutes left and 2 issues. And you're like, yes. He's only going to touch on them. Praise the Lord. No, I'm going to go long. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to do that. It declares this, verse 18. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wife and do not be bitter towards them. You know what? I don't have to explain those. I just don't have to explain that. You know what? Wives, by now you know what that is. Husbands, by now you know what that is. But what I want to tell you is this. There are priorities. If you let your heart be first open to the Lord, if you let the wrongs, the everything that he talks about ahead of time, if you initiate all those things, wife submitting is nothing. Husband's loving is nothing. It's like, that's easy stuff now. Because I'm letting Christ dwell in me, and I'm letting the Word dwell in me, and I'm letting his heart dwell in me. Amen? Father, we come to you and we're so truly blessed and thankful. We ask, Lord, that by your Spirit and by your grace, that you would take these words and, Father, that you would implant them within our hearts and within our lives. We ask also, Lord, that you would continue to just knit our hearts together through this time. Knit our hearts to you, Father, and we ask truly, bless, Father, the word, and open our hearts to receive it. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's saints said, amen.